This subject of the nurture and admonition of the Lord that we want to address this evening. Now, nurture means nourishing or rearing, and it passes into upbringing, training, and education. That nurture is natural is impressed upon our zoological environment. The psalmist observed how the birds of the air look after their fledglings. So he says, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And what is prominent in nature? That the adult of the species looks after their young is in a much higher way in human society. So the importance of the nurture of children. If I say to you CID, those of you who are older will think of the Criminal Investigation Department, the detectives, as it were, of the police force. Well, I'm borrowing that particular acronym this evening for a different purpose, and that is caring, instruction, and discipline. These are the three subjects that we look at in connection with the nurture of children. Now, everyone here has an interest in this subject. You are either responsible for the care of children, or you have some responsibility in connection with those who do have the care of children, or you yourself are passing through this period of nurture, which leaves such an impression upon our lives. Now, we're not suggesting for one moment that nurture can be a substitute for the Spirit of God. You may be here this evening, you have had a Christian upbringing, but if you were asked the question whether you do personally trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you may well not answer that question in the affirmative if you have not come to personal repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not suggesting for one moment that there is some process that renders spiritual rebirth and conversion unnecessary. The personal aspect lies at the very root of salvation. The message of the gospel is directed to each particular person with respect to that need to seek the Lord while he may be found. And you, and only you, can trust Christ for yourself. The pastor cannot do it, the preacher cannot do it, the parents cannot do it. And so the aim of the nurture of the children, as the Apostle Paul speaks of it here, it is not in any way to take away that responsibility of personally turning from sin and looking to Christ and resting in the Saviour. So although this is addressed to fathers and has to do with the responsibility of parents, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we know from the teachings of the Apostle Paul all through his epistles, that he laid the emphasis upon that personal response to the good news of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So nothing that we say tonight would in any way diminish the importance of that personal coming to Christ and trusting to Christ, trusting in Christ and looking to Christ, without which we cannot have peace with God and hope of eternal life. So here we are with our CID this evening, and the C here stands for caring. That is the responsibility of parents to care for their children. Now, this is something that is taught by nature. In 1 Corinthians 11:14, the Apostle Paul uses the argument, "Does not even nature itself teach you?" And what is said there is relevant not only in that context of 1 Corinthians 11:14, but also in this situation of caring. Is it not something that even nature teaches us? We look at the birds, we see their care of their young. We may say the same for animals and so on. And we see that this is something that is inscribed in the creation about us, this caring. In every generation, it is an astonishing fact that parental care is so prevalent. And as we look back over the history of the United Kingdom, what a record is there of devoted care of parents in so many different contexts, so many biographies, and so on. Now, we know that there are the very sad cases of child abuse and child cruelty, but at the same time, there are many counterbalancing examples of the provision of care by loving parents. And this is as it should be. For the psalmist tells us in Psalm 127 and verse 3, "Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." If we take seriously the Bible, then we recognize parental responsibility in the care of our children. Why so? Because God has given them to us. Perhaps a child, teenager, or grown adult who has been brought up in a Christian home does not exactly understand why it is that his or her parents have been so concerned with this aspect of life, the personal relationship to God. But you see, when we do see our children as gifts of God to us, then we want the best for them. We want the very best for them. And we know from personal experience, when we are born again and we have understanding of the truth as it is in Jesus, that there is absolutely nothing in this world more precious than that personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we have this personal confidence that death will not destroy us. Death for the Christian is a doorway into life eternal. And consequently, as we know that we cannot make prejudgments just on the basis of age, how long our lives shall be. There are many who die young, sad to say. And there are many who die in middle age as well. And there are those who endure to old age as I would be regarded. But the issue is this: are we ready to meet our Maker in judgment? And you see, when we believe in the Lord Jesus as the one who came to save sinners, if through faith in him we are in a situation of acceptance with God, then we do not fear death. We are not terrified by death. We know that we are safe when underneath are the everlasting arms. And it has pleased God to make the family home as a safe nest, as it were, for fledglings of the human race. And child nurture in the home is a massive subject, and we can but draw attention to some of the main outlines of what is involved. But I'm sure that none of us here this evening have any doubts that child care is a mega national commitment, from birth through early years to primary, secondary, and tertiary education. And the God-ordained hub of the care that we are speaking of is the family. And no institutional substitute can fully compensate for what loving parents provide. We have great cause to be thankful for having loving parents, whether they were Christian or not. If our parents were believers, then they would have taught us the truth. If they were not, they may well indeed have still looked after us very well, but they could not impart that knowledge which they themselves did not have. We recognize that there are needs outside of the family norm, and evangelical Christianity has a good record with respect to the care of orphans. And when names such as George Muller come to mind, we remember what provision he made for children who had no father or mother to care for them. But he would care for them, and he would care for them in a Christian way, and he would seek as far as he could to give to them a home background. He was a father to them, a substitute father, as it were, to them. So caring is at the very heart of the parental responsibility. And children who experience that love and that care have much to be thankful for, because we know that not all parents are thus minded with respect to their offspring. But the biblical pattern is that caring is to be implemented by parents. So we expect in the Church of Christ that is something that would be taken seriously. The responsibility that we have to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the old normal. We hear a great deal these days about the new normal. But we are going back to the old normal that goes back as far as the Apostle Paul, and indeed as far back as to Moses, and before that, right back to Adam and Eve. What God himself has instituted in connection with family life. Extreme communism, as you know, in its desire for total control, dismembers the family and takes control of the children as soon as possible for purposes of indoctrination. They do not want a parental influence that is going to counter, as it were, the state view of life. But you see, that sort of situation cannot replicate the safety and security of the home with a loving father and a loving mother. And in our own day, in our own country, we must be vigilant lest particular political viewpoints slide into this communistic ideology. It can come either from the left or from the right. It can come from socialism, or it can come from conservatism. With respect to all of the political landscape, what an importance there is that we should be vigilant and on our guard with respect to the parental responsibility, and particularly so as Christians, the parental responsibility to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to ensure that they have the experience of being in the house of God and hearing the gospel preached. None of us ever hear a better message than the gospel of God's grace in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every true believer here this evening will say amen to that, because we know the change that Christ has wrought in our hearts. And we know that he has brought to us joy and peace in believing. And we can say that our lives have been transformed. I'm not exactly sure whether it is a profitable exercise or not, that we should at any point in time be meditating upon where we would be if God the Holy Spirit had not opened our eyes to behold Christ in a personal way as Savior and Lord. Where might you be this evening, dear friend, if you had not experienced that spiritual conversion? To what particular interests would you have directed your attention? Perhaps consumed by career progress or something like that. Or, as we know it is for many in our society, and not a few who pass by this building, their lives are wrecked by alcohol or by drugs. And we have our conversations with them, and some of them deeply regret the decision that they made years ago that got them involved in such things, from which they feel that they cannot now break away. And that does not surprise us. Without the power of Christ in the soul, the works of the devil have such a grip when we grow up to adult life. So this caring to be implemented by parents by way of instruction and bringing up one's children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is no small thing. And God has laid this caring responsibility for children on the shoulders of parents. We have that reference, for example, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Colossians 3:21 is another. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." In connection with the elders of the church, 1 Timothy 3:4 and 5, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he care for the church of God?" You see how much emphasis there is right through Christian practice on this matter of caring. At the very heart of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was this love. He loved his own, even unto death. That's what took him to Calvary. It was love. It was this caring disposition of soul with respect to the unworthy. What a thing it is to do, my friend, to contemplate upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ there at the cross at Calvary, to read these gospel records about what took place and the extent of his suffering. And that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he bore the wrath of God in the place instead of unworthy sinners such as we. The secular strategy of our day is so to take over child upbringing as to neutralize Christian or other home influences. Contrary to the popular atheism, sexual promiscuity outside of marriage, and other social goals. These are not effective substitutes for loving parents and safe homes. So the importance of instruction. If we care, we will instruct. That is true with respect to the father or mother in the home. That is true with respect to the teacher in a Christian school. That is true with respect to the pastor in the pulpit. Instruction according to the word of God, so that those who are instructed might understand what is their duty to God? What is the magnificent provision that God has made in order that we might be his dutiful children? He gave his Son, his only begotten Son, and you come to Calvary and you hear the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ did not deserve to be forsaken of God, his heavenly Father. But you see, he was the Lamb of God. He was in the position of sinners. He's taking up the responsibility. He is going to bear the consequences of the guilt of sin in order that sinners such as we might find forgiveness, life, and salvation through faith in his name. So instruction in accordance with bringing them up in the nurture and admonition that the apostle speaks of is nurture and admonition of the Lord. It will be foundationally religious instruction. According to the 1944 Education Act, religious instruction was made compulsory in schools and in practice was based upon the Bible, the Christian religion. That was so in my school when I was at secondary school, for example, just leaving aside the primary and infant stage at this time. But you see, the problem became an ostensible owning of Christianity, a Christianity shorn of this personal experimental religion which we find in the New Testament and which was such an emphasis in the Puritan and Reformed preaching. The importance of it being personal and the importance of it being centered in Jesus Christ. And the importance of it being centered in Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God incarnate and the only Savior of sinners. That we need a Savior, and we need a Savior because we are sinners. Now, that was not the sort of instruction that I was getting in our religious instruction at school. My secondary school teacher was what I call, and I know I've mentioned this before, but a grape juice and sandbank man. You see, we are taught in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ turned the water into wine. But my secondary school teacher had a different theory about this. In these great pots, there was a residue, a sediment of the grapes that had all the grape wine or whatever that had already been in there, a residue. So when they filled these water pots with water, that mixed with the residue that was there, and lo and behold, here was this splendid tasting wine as a result. Or when the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the waters, walked upon the waves, it was because there was a sandbank underneath that the disciples couldn't see. And I think you will recognize how the religious instruction of my childhood actually promoted unbelief among my generation, seeking to explain away the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and indeed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. And so our religious instruction transformed into religious education, and then it became comparative religion. And the Bible became one holy book among many, as opposed to the book above all. So we need to be clear about our starting point. Is it spiritual or is it secular? The legislation that set out to ensure that children would be instructed in biblical Christianity, which was the national religion at the time, the 39 Articles of the Church of England define evangelical truth. There's no mistaking the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? If you have a prayer book at home, going back to 1662, or at least the 17th century, you will find the unaltered 39 Articles of the Church of England in the back, and you will see that what it has to say about Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners is exactly what you would hear from this pulpit. The belief was there in the Church of England of that day that there was one and only one way of salvation, and that you must seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. And the Lord in view is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. But sadly, that has been greatly undermined before my lifetime, and certainly during my lifetime. The promotion of the hypothesis of evolution, the dismissing of the miraculous, was viewed as emancipating youth from the closed minds of Christian homes and Christian churches. And so secularism penetrated the entire curriculum, and a kind of ethics replaced the evangelicalism of the Bible as the basis of the good life. But when we read here, "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord," the Apostle Paul intends that that instruction will be biblical instruction. And when we turn to the Holy Scriptures in faith, we take a step out of the slough of despond, as Bunyan calls it, into the light of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way as Savior. You can do nothing better in your life and for your life, if that is the case, than to look to the Lord Jesus Christ right now and put your trust in him right now. It is almost 60 years since I repented of sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my life has been transformed in consequence, and been a life of blessing in consequence. And no one can do better than coming to Christ and seeking that forgiveness that is so freely offered in Christ. Now I know I still have some way to go to catch up with the ancient martyr Polycarp of Smyrna, a disciple of the Apostle John. When bidden in 156 AD to curse Christ and escape being burnt at the stake, he replied to the proconsul with these words, 86 years have I served him, and he hath done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" He then sealed that testimony by dying as a martyr. You see, the early church had strong impressions of the cost of loyalty to Christ, and paid a heavy price for it with the blood of martyrs, men and women, yes, and boys and girls. They took seriously the foundation of learning for life, as stated in Deuteronomy 4:9. "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things with which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons." Is not the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? That reverential approach to God as God, recognizing that we are but the creatures, we're not in command here, and every death that takes place demonstrates that we are not in command here. So in Deuteronomy 31, 13, we have that instruction, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. This is not carnal fear. This is not what we call being frightened out of our wits and so on. This is that reverential fear, that owning of God as God, and seeking by his grace and power to have our lives conformed to his image. A failure of right instruction in connection with these matters is a grievous sin, whether parents, teachers, or others are in the position of trust. Many grievous sins go back to parental example. Just one this evening in 1 Kings 22, 51, 52. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. You do not want that for your epitaph. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. She did evil in the sight of the Lord. Is it not time to seek the Lord? Is it not the highest privilege for parents to be used to bring their offspring to Christ? Read in Matthew 19:13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he, that is Christ, should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Still shallow in spiritual understanding, you see. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Let me say a few words about discipline, a controversial subject, no doubt, but before we close, discipline is necessary and important. Loving, corrective discipline is emphasized in the Bible, not just for children, for adults, all the time, every day. With respect to Christians, God is exercising a loving, corrective discipline. And you know, if you are a true believer, the necessity of that. And what a mess you would have made of your life if it was not for the fact that God, as a loving Heavenly Father, was directing you in the path of life. So as parents, we are warned of neglect. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We have seen that, have we not? In our lifetime, we have many examples of such failure and its consequences. Eli is an example of too little correction far too late. He did not reprove and restrain his sons as he ought to have done. And so we find him saying to them, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? But you see, he left it too late. They were grown men now, going their own way, blaspheming and perverting the precious holy things of God. And so the writer adds, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So we are urged to faithfulness. In the parable of the prodigal son, there is a lesson, not only in the waywardness of the son, but the faithfulness of the father. The younger son took his portion of goods, wasted his substance with riotous living, and was in desperate want. But his father was watching for his return. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, the Bible has some stern things to say about timely correction, but they are to be read in the context of parental love. We are not for child abuse, nor do need to preserve, but do need to preserve our children from self-destruction. A child's fascination, for example, with prodding electric sockets with steel spoon handles must be terminated promptly and decisively, or the results are going to be disastrous. So the wisdom of Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his cry. Well, we know in many of these things, the secularist will not walk with us. But if you visit the allotments and see what careful endeavor the gardeners have about their currants and their cabbages, you realize that the quality of the fruit and vegetables is in direct relationship to the care expended. Dear friends, shall we expect less in connection with our sons and daughters? He that fears the Lord and walketh in his ways is promised far better. Oh, may God fulfill such promise in connection with our children and our children's children after us. Psalm 128:3, thy wife shall as a fruitful vine by thy house sides be found, thy children like to olive plants about thy table. Amen. Let us pray. Let us stand.